at what might be for you a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's on the temptation of Jesus. Let me read it for you, and then I want to come back and point out a few thoughts for you tonight in our time together. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So this takes place immediately after Jesus begins his public ministry. So he has begun his ministry. He has gone public, if you will. He has been to see John the Baptist. He has been baptized. The heavens opened up. The Spirit descended like a dove, the Scripture says. And said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the Scripture says over here in Jesus in chapter 4 that immediately after that, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was tempted there for 40 days by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. And the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. The Scripture says, the wisest man that ever lived. And here's what it says. It says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And so when we begin to think tonight about temptation, that is absolutely the truth. There is nothing new under the sun. The pattern that we are going to look at here is a pattern that Satan has been running. It's a play out of his playbook that goes all the way back to the garden. And you see it all the way through the Old Testament. You see it here in the life of Jesus. And it is probably as current and contemporary as just today in my life and in your life. This pattern never changes. It is always the same. The reality is that when we look at sin and temptation in the Bible, he does the same thing over and over and over again. So I want to look with you at a couple of different thoughts. I'm going to call it lessons on temptation, okay? And I just want to kind of highlight for you a few spiritual truths that I hope will give us some help as we look at what happened in Jesus' life and how it will help us in our daily life as well. First thing I want to say to you is this. Temptation often follows spiritual victory. Now, that sounds like it's a contradiction in terms, but it's not. Because here's what happens. What happens is we have this emotional experience. We have this wonderful spiritual victory. It could be a great Bible study. It could be a time of service. It could be a time of ministry. It could be almost anything where God is present and we experience that sense of Him working in us and that sense of Him working through us. And we rejoice in that and it's a wonderful thing and we love it. But then immediately after that time of spiritual victory, we have this letdown. We have this spiritual low point. It's a mountaintop and it's a valley. As a matter of fact, this has happened so often, and you see it in the Scripture so often, that they've actually coined a term for it. You know what we call it? We call it the Elijah syndrome. And it goes back to what took place with Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you will remember that passage for me in the Old Testament, what took place is there's this massive showdown between the prophet of God, Elijah, and then the false prophets of Baal. And there's this huge event that takes place, and Elijah calls them out, and they go up on top of the mountain, and they say, the one who answers with fire is the true God. And so Elijah calls the prophets of Baal together, and they build altars, and they call upon the name of Baal, and they dance and they sing and they do all these different kinds of false worship, and of course nothing happens. Then Elijah, when it is his opportunity, he calls for them to bring gallons and gallons, buckets and buckets of water, and he douses the very sacrifice that he is going to make with water. And then he calls on the name of God, and there's this amazing fire that falls from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, and the Scripture says it consumes the wood, and it even licked up the stones. There's this amazing fire that falls from heaven. But here's the thing that I want you to notice. Immediately after Elijah has this amazing experience of the power of God at work, Jezebel looks to him and says, "You know what? This time tomorrow, buddy, you're mine. I'm going to kill you." And what happens? Elijah is afraid and he runs for his life. Immediately after spiritual victory, sometimes there's this letdown. We expend this great spiritual energy in some kind of spiritual battle or spiritual endeavor, and even though we may, quote, win, we are spiritually drained. And that's what you see taking place here. We become vulnerable to temptation because sometimes we let our guard down after we have had this spiritual victory. And that's what took place with Jesus. He has this incredible experience of going public with his ministry after 30-some years of waiting to be public in his following of God and to be public in beginning his ministry. He goes and he's baptized by John the Baptist, and immediately the Scripture says after that he's led out into the desert and he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. The other thing that I want you to notice here is very important, is that he is led into the desert by the Spirit of God. God does not tempt us. The book of James is very clear. But there are times when he does allow us to be tempted. And there's a reason behind that. Temptation is allowed by God for all different kinds of spiritual purposes. Most of them positive. All of them positive, I guess we would say. There are a lot of different reasons in the Bible that God allows temptation to come into our life, and we're not going to be able to cover them all tonight. But I just want to hit two or three of them for you very quickly as we think about this concept of being tempted. Number one, temptation is allowed in our life because it helps us to demonstrate that our faith is real. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1. There's this passage that talks about temptation coming into the life, and Peter is writing about that. And he says this, he says, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, might be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the very first thing that Peter says to us about why God allows temptation is it demonstrates that our faith is real. It kind of carries you back to that passage in the book of Hebrews where the Scripture says we are surrounded by this incredible cloud of witnesses, that God allows the angels to peek into our life and see what's going on. And so we can see that very clearly when our temptation comes and when we stand up and bear up under that temptation, that it demonstrates that our faith is real. Secondly, the book of Job says this. It says that temptation purifies our faith. You probably remember much of the book of Job, this man, godly man, who underwent incredible loss in his life. He literally lost everything, including his friends who came along by him every single day. And they, day after day after day, said to him, "Hey, listen, Job, you should just curse God and die." None of them believed that he had done anything, that he was innocent. None of them believed that he had been obedient and walking with God. They made this connection in their mind, which many people in our world still make. When something bad happens, that must mean that you have been disobedient to God. And that's not always the case. The book of Job accurately reflects what they said, but what they said is not always in keeping with a godly perspective on life. Job's friends were not necessarily his friends. If you have friends like Job, you need to turn the volume down a little bit, because they're sometimes speaking into your life things that are not from the Spirit of God. But Job said this. It says, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." God allows testing, and he allows temptation sometimes to come into our life because it removes something in our life that is not pleasing to Him. It purifies us. It turns the heat up and the dross is burnt out. The faith remains pure and reflects upon Him. And then finally, and this is the one that I think we see taking place here in Jesus' life, in this passage on temptation. Temptation sometimes prepares our faith. Because if you look at all three of these different issues that come forth from Satan into the life of Jesus, they all revolve around the same kind of core issue. They come at it in three different ways. But the issue is the same. The issue is this: what kind of a Messiah will you be? How will you use the spiritual power that you have? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve others? When you take a look at these three different temptations, all three of them have this underlying core issue. What kind of a Messiah are you going to be? And you see, I think God allowed this to come into the life of Jesus early on in His ministry to settle this issue once and for all. Because you think about it, He had the power of all of heaven at His fingertips. He even said that to Peter one night whenever he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter drew his sword, and Scripture says he cut off one of the servant's ears who had come to arrest him. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, don't you know I could call 10,000 angels if I wished to?" But He had already settled that issue of what kind of a Savior He was going to be. He has already settled that issue of what kind of Messiah He was going to be. He has already settled that issue of what kind of power He had and how He was going to use it. And that was settled back here in the desert. Take a look at these three different temptations. You're hungry after 40 days. It's natural. He led him into the desert, and His Scripture says, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus' reply was, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone." See, the temptation is this: use your power to serve yourself. Turn the stone into bread. You're hungry. It's a natural, normal thing. You don't need to wait on God. You don't need to trust God. You don't need to believe that He is going to meet your needs. You don't need to believe that He's going to take care of you and provide for you. Take matters into your own hands. Use the spiritual power that you have to serve yourself. We have that same temptation, don't we? To serve ourselves rather than serve others. We have created in our culture, in the American Christian culture, an entire consumer mentality as it relates to church and as it relates to God. The question that we ask ourselves many times is, what is in it for me? What is God going to give me? How is He going to take care of me? How is He going to meet my needs? And that issue is solved here and settled here in the life of Jesus. Man does not live on bread alone. I'm not going to use my spiritual power to take care of myself. The second one is very much the same, but it's a little bit different twist. Notice what He says. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." What kind of kingdom are you going to rule over? Are you going to rule over a kingdom of this world, or are you going to rule over a spiritual kingdom? Again, it's the same kind of question that we have to resolve. It's the same kind of issue that we deal with. It's the same kind of problem that we face every single day. What do you want out of life? Do you want this life, or you want the one to come? Do you want power in this world, influence in this world, the things of this world, or the things of the world to come? Unfortunately, we cannot have it all. We do have to make choices. And yet Jesus, here in this issue, in this time, was resolving that question. What am I going to spend my life pursuing? Am I going to follow the path that God has laid out for me, a path that leads to the cross, a path that leads to sacrifice, a path that leads to death and resurrection? Or am I going to bypass all of that and just get the glory and splendor of this world because that's what I want? Why would I ever choose the other path? Why would I ever choose to walk the path of sacrifice and death, when I can have all? And I don't think that this was a false offer, by the way. I think that he is the prince of the power of this world. And what he was offering him was to exchange the glory of the kingdom to come for the glory of this world. And Jesus had to make the resolution. What kind of kingdom, what kind of a Messiah am I going to be? How am I going to use my power? What do I want? And this last one is issue of the pride of life. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Don't you find it interesting that the devil is quoting Scripture to Jesus? Isn't that amazing? You know, the first two, Jesus combated the first two temptations with Scripture. It's like, you know, dueling banjos or dueling Bible verses, I guess. It's like, oh, let's try the Bible verses then. Let's go at it this way. Now, here's the issue. Here's the question that you have to kind of come to grips with. What kind of person am I going to be? Am I going to bring attention to myself? Because that's what this is all about. It's about you can throw yourself off and you can demonstrate through this amazing miracle that God will send his angels to protect you. You can call upon them. Or you can be, as the Scripture says, meek and mild, lowly and humble. What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to pursue the applause of others? Are you going to perform miracles just for the purpose of miracles, just so everybody will be wowed by what you do? When you go back and you look at the life of Jesus, his miracles always have a point. He's never just going, oh, watch this. Look how cool this is. That's not what he's doing, ever. His miracles always have a point and a purpose and a reason. And he's not going to fall into that temptation. He's not going to pursue the applause of others. He's going to seek to please the audience of one that he has, the Father. Both Proverbs and James say exactly the same thing. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. See, each one of these temptations can be seen in light of who have you come to serve? What kind of person? What kind of Messiah? What kind of king are you going to be? God is settling that issue right up front. Who are you here to serve? And you see, one of the things that God does when he allows temptation into our life is he helps us to settle some of those questions. He prepares us through these difficult times now, so that we're strong when that temptation comes later on. Now, the other thing that I want you to notice here is the three different specific ways in which temptation comes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Does that sound familiar to anyone? You know where that comes from? 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What John says to us is that none of those things are from God. The lust of the flesh. What do I want or what do I need physically? Man shall not live by bread alone. The lust of the eyes. What do I like? What appeals to me? All the authority and the splendor of the world. And the pride of life. What am I going to pursue? The applause of others? Am I going to perform miracles just to wow them so that they will know that I'm the Son of God? James says God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. See, there really is nothing new under the sun. Turn with me, if you will, all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read you a passage of Scripture there. And I want you to come full circle with me and notice what is taking place here. Because in this passage, what you see is exactly the same kind of pattern that you have in Jesus' life. And I promise you, it is the same exact pattern that Satan will use in your life as well. You probably know the story. Genesis chapter 3, they are in the garden. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now that's not what God said. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the trees that is in the middle of the garden. And then she did what we did, we always do. She added a little extra to it because what God said wasn't enough. He needs my help to clarify it. And you must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say don't touch it. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now I want you to focus on verse 6. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Keep that in the back of your mind. "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food," which one would that be? Lust of the flesh. "And pleasing to the eye." Sound familiar? "And desirable to make one" what? "Wise." So that everybody would be wowed by how much you know. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate." Solomon was right. There really is nothing new under the sun. He runs those same three plays. It's like watching the Dallas Cowboys whenever they play football. It's like, you know, it's going to be a pass or it's going to be a run. Pass or run. You know, we're going to give it to the all-star quarterback, we give it to the all-star running back. Which one's going to be? One or the other. And every once in a while they work in the tight end because he's good too. One or three different things is what happens. And temptation is going to come in your life, and temptation is going to come in my life in exactly the same way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. One of those three things. Almost everything that comes your way will fall into that pattern. I want you to notice this last verse here as we close out. It says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time." Until there was a better opportunity. When he was vulnerable, when he was weak, when he was tired, when he was worn out, when he was run down. So a couple of different reflections for you tonight as we finish up. Number one, know when you're vulnerable. If you are coming off of one of those spiritual great times in your life, be aware that there's a vulnerability that many times comes along with that. Understand what God is doing. Ask yourself the question, what is He doing in my life? Is He allowing this to come to demonstrate my faith is real? Is He allowing this to come because there's something He wants to remove from my life? Is He allowing this to come because He's preparing me for something down the road? Then I would just simply encourage you to arm yourself the way that Jesus did with spiritual truth. That's what Jesus did. Notice that every single time temptation came His way, He was quick to reach back into His mind, into His heart, and bring out the Scripture and quote it. What does the proverb, what does the psalm say? "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Let me give you this. I'm going to give you two pieces of advice as it relates to temptation. Number one, pick a specific scripture. If there's a weak spot, if there's a vulnerability in your life, if there's an area of temptation that Satan is wearing you out, and it's one of those areas where he is always going to that area, then go back and find a scripture that speaks specifically to that area of temptation and sin, and memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Put it in there so that you can use it and you have it quickly whenever you need it. But then there's a generic overall verse. It's actually the first one that I memorized whenever I became a Christian at that time early on. Now, I have to admit to you that now I have to look at it because I memorized it in the King James because it was 40 years ago. And then I switched over to a New International. And somewhere along in the middle, they all get jumbled up. But I think I can come pretty close without looking at it too much. "There's no temptation taking you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful in that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. But when we're tempted, He will also provide a way of escape so that we might be able to stand up under it." There's no temptation that is just yours because there's nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful. He never allows us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but He will with that temptation provide a way of escape so that we might be able to bear up under. If you haven't memorized that one yet, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. And I want to encourage you to take that one and hide it in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to take a few moments and to quietly sit in your presence, to open your word, to look at it, to hear what you have to say to us about life and temptation. And I pray for those who are here tonight. Lord, I know that there's not a single one of us that are immune, including me, that every single one of us experience temptation every single day, sometimes over and over and over again. And I pray that we'll learn from the life of Jesus to listen to you, to lean into you, to depend upon you for the strength that we need to resist, to stand strong. And Father, I pray that whatever comes our way this week, that we'll learn how to lean on you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.